Thank you very much, Reverend Brown. It is a great joy to be here with you. That's a lovely hymn, my favourite hymn we just sang. In fact, someone was telling me just a couple of weeks ago, they were driving up somewhere up towards Lough Swilly there, is it, or up in the north of Ireland, and they saw for the first time, they'd never seen it before, Amazing Grace Country. That's all there was on it. Because, of course, most of you know, John Newton, who wrote this hymn, was converted just off the coast of Northern Ireland. I think it was 1748 was the date, the drunken, swearing seaman, as he called himself. And it was on the deck of that ship that he came to know Christ as his Saviour. But it is a joy to be here in the Martyrs. I must confess, I thought only Newton Ard's congregation could sing. And I must say tonight that was tremendous singing. Tremendous singing. You go to some places to preach and we had a saying when I was a boy, you couldn't hear them behind a wet bus ticket, whatever a wet bus ticket was like. But certainly that was great singing. Well, let us look to the Lord in prayer before we turn to that passage in Matthew chapter 27. Let's pray. Gracious, eternal, heavenly Father, how we thank Thee for this congregation. We thank Thee for the people of God met here tonight. We thank Thee for the precious word of the living God. And we praise Thee for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have good news to tell tonight. And, O Lord, we pray that Thou would bless us. We thank Thee for the harvest time, even for those that have brought the various items that remind us of Thy goodness. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. I'm always glad at harvest time to see the various items that remind us of God's wonderful provision for us for our physical needs. Remembering, of course, that the physical good things, the material good things, remind us of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. So many, many, many illustrations in Scripture from the physical harvest to tell us of the wonderful blessings we have in Christ. Harvest time makes me nostalgic. You get to my age, you begin to look back. It was 49 years ago when my wife and I left. It was then the Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church to go to America to train as missionaries. So we missed the opening of the church building 49 years ago. And October that year, we were enjoying in America the beautiful colors of the trees and what they call fall. The temperature changes so quickly. Maybe you've heard of the beauty of the trees in America. That was wonderful. And then, of course, we went to Papua New Guinea for a time, and there are amazing trees in the jungle because we lived in literally the jungle, the rainforest. I mean, you flew over in a little four or five seater plane and you saw the wonderful trees, so different than trees here. Very large trees, strange shaped trees, trees that are so hard that they sink in water. Maybe young people didn't realize all wood doesn't float. Anybody ever tell you that? Doesn't. The trees that the bits of it were taken to our house, it was built up on kind of poles. Well, if you cut it with an axe, sometimes your axe would get a break in it. But if a sliver, just a little tiny sliver of that wood, it would sink into water. To get it down river, you had to make a raft. So all wood doesn't float. The reason we used that was because insects wouldn't eat it. So it's amazing different types of trees there. We think of the fruit that you got from the trees. There were no apples in Papua New Guinea. Too warm. We couldn't even grow tomatoes. I remember trying to grow them once. Far too warm to grow tomatoes. But we had other things. We had oranges. And Gary's already said, you better explain these green oranges. I happened to say in the church recently about green oranges. Yes, when you went to the market up in the Highlands and you bought oranges, they were green. Now you're looking at me as if I'm making this up. I'm not making a political point here. That would go down well, green oranges. What I mean is the outside of the skin never went orange. It remained green. But when you opened it, it was just like oranges here. So yes, New Guinea does have green oranges. Of course, we had many other types, papaya, other wonderful trees, coconuts, of course. The main diet of the people was sago, which comes from the inside trunk of a palm tree. Yes, the inside trunk. Break it up into like a pith and then put water over it. You get the starch. That's where sago comes from. It's actually the inner part of a tree. We think of the palm heart. If you cut down a palm tree, the beautiful heart of it, they'd call it, where the new leaves have been formed, just like cabbage or something. That was beautiful to eat. There were certain leaves on a large tree that you could pick, very, very green. And tulip was what they called it in the language, but they were beautiful to eat. So you think of eating the leaves of the tree, the fruit of the tree, even the very trunk of the tree. Such wonderful trees. Such wonderful trees. Trees are an amazing thing. 550 or more references in Scripture. Is it any wonder that God commanded his ancient people Israel every year keep a 7-day harvest festival? Not just one day, but 7 days. And then actually they would go to their permanent home on the 8th day and have another service. But you know what they were to do? God commanded them to cut down branches of palm trees, olives, other trees, and they were actually to wave them in praise to God when they went up to God's house. By the way, it speaks of heaven, those with palms in their hands. Where do you think that comes from? The Old Testament. Remember the children and the adults put palm branches in the Savior's path. That comes from the harvest time when trees, the branches were used as joy. So we think of the wonderful, wonderful joy there is in thinking about trees. But when I think about the various trees, some of them illustrated here with the apples and the oranges and so on, they always remind me of one tree that is more precious than any other tree there has ever been. That tree is so important because at that tree the greatest event in history took place. I'm speaking about the tree of Calvary. Oh yes, we sang there, "I must needs go home by the way of the cross." And it's often referred to as a cross. But do you know that Peter, when he was preaching in the book of Acts and in chapter 10, he said, "Christ, they slew and hanged him on a tree." In chapter 5, "Jesus whom you slew and hanged on a tree." The Apostle Paul in chapter 13 of Acts preaching, they said, "Your Messiah, they took him down from the tree." Paul writing in Galatians 3, he said, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law." Why? Because he became a curse for us. "Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon the tree." The Apostle Peter wrote that wonderful verse in 1 Peter chapter 2 about Christ, who in his own body, who his own self bare our sins in his own body to the tree. And so tonight, in this first mission meeting, as you look at the various fruit here in front of you, the oranges, the apples, and so on, and maybe you're saying, "I'd love to teach or taste one of those green oranges." Well, they don't taste any difference. Years since I've had them. But let me ask you this. Have you tasted of the fruit of the tree of Calvary? Of course, it's not a literal physical fruit. But what we mean, a tree produces fruit. And what happened there when Christ suffered and died on that tree of Calvary? He produced something. There's fruit from it. We can come and take of the blessings of salvation. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that? You see, this is a gospel mission. One of my elders were traveling to a funeral, and he mentioned to me just a few weeks ago, he said, "Mr. Johnson, you often mention this, and I've been at funerals and even, quote, gospel meetings." And the speaker has simply told stories and then said, "Now come to Jesus and really, really mean it that you're coming." And they've never talked about the death of Christ and the burial of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. They haven't preached the gospel at all. You see, the gospel is not you to work up some deep emotion of faith. The weakest faith saves. It's what your faith is in. And the very weakest faith, even like the grain of a mustard seed, will bring the blessings of the tree of Calvary to you. Oh, we need to make sure we understand what the gospel is and preach the gospel Otherwise, it becomes man-centered. Otherwise, people are left, have I believed enough? Have I trusted enough? Have I really, really repented? Have I really, really meant it? Listen, look away to Calvary. Look to that tree. That's where salvation comes from. What Christ did on that tree. And to preach the gospel, we must preach what Christ did on that cross. Christ died on what Peter and Paul called that tree of Calvary. He died. Now, I'm sure most people in Northern Ireland, if you ask them about Jesus Christ, oh yes, he died on a cross. Many of them may not say the tree, but they'll say they died on a cross. Why? Well, some might answer, well, he died for our sins. Good answer. But what does that mean? What does that mean, that Christ died for sins? You need to understand what that means. You see, 30,000, so history says, other Jewish men were crucified. If you were standing there looking at the awful pain and suffering, of course you would be moved emotionally. But salvation doesn't come simply by thinking of someone who suffered physical pain. 30,000 other Jewish men did it. They were crucified. But Christ's death was different. Because he is the unique person. He is God the Son who took a human body and a human nature and who never sinned. And he suffered as no man has ever suffered. And so we need to think, what does it mean that Christ died for sin? What does it mean that he suffered there? Well, I believe God has explained it to us by these miracles. I'm going to talk about miracles in Matthew 27. If you have your Bible open, you can follow with me. We'll be brief with them. Now, the epistles explain in more detail of what it meant Christ died. But there are miracles here that are God's, if you like, signposts. Miracles that day when Christ died on that tree that tell us, look, this is why. This is the reason Christ died. They're miracles. Now, I need to define a miracle. Miracle is something supernatural. It's not something that man can do. You see, we use the word miraculous in many ways, don't we? It becomes a very commonplace word today. Something happens, say, my, that's miraculous. No, it's not. It's unusual. Of course, I was told about the Reverend Brown when he went to a particular house. Maybe you know this. He went to a particular house, and there was a young child in the house, I think just about 5 or 6. And Mr. Dr. Brown called, and the little child says, Reverend Brown, can you tell me what a miracle is? You know, Dr. Brown, he teaches historical theology, so he says, well, now, and he gave a theological definition of a miracle. And he thought, the Sunday school is really doing well, teaching well. Then he said to the little child, tell me, why did you ask that question? Well, Reverend Brown, my mother said, there's the Reverend Brown driving up. It'll be a miracle if he doesn't stay for tea. Well, it may be unusual, but it's not a miracle. All right, we're talking about miracles. Something that only Almighty God can do. A miracle. Look in verse 45, the first one. There was from the sixth hour, that's 12 o'clock noon. The Jews reckon time differently than us. 6 o'clock in the morning, they counted the first hour of the daytime. So it's noon. From the noon, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. This is a miraculous darkness. It was not an eclipse. It was not a dust storm. It was darkness over all the earth. By the way, eclipses don't happen at Passover time. You know, the Jews reckon their months by the moon. So it can't happen. It's impossible. You know, there are some eclipses of the sun. This was a miracle. For 3 hours, Christ suffered at the hands of man. And at the hands, we could say, of satanic forces. But from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, God put a blackness over this earth. And in those hours, Christ suffered as no human has ever suffered or will ever suffer in this life, in this world. Darkness. Now, what's darkness all about? It's quite easy. We don't have to speculate. You read the Old Testament. What about Egypt? God sent a plague of judgment upon Egypt. Darkness over all the land. We could go to Joel. We could go to Zephaniah. We could go to other prophets. Let me just quote you the book of Isaiah for a quick moment, because the book of Isaiah, it tells us there in chapter 13, the day of the Lord comes with wrath and fierce anger. The sun shall be darkened, and I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. Darkness is symbolic of God's punishment. And what does God punish? Sin. Sin. When Christ was born, there was a glorious light. He came as a light to lighten the Gentiles. He said, I am the light of the world. But when Christ was nailed to that tree in the garden, remember, he died in the garden, Job 19:41, that where he died in a garden, he was buried in a garden, he rose in the garden. The tomb was close by the tree upon which he died. Now, when he died, there was darkness. Why? God is telling us tonight that at that tree, sin was being punished. Do you know God will punish your sin? I say this reverently, for God is sovereign. God must punish sin. Say, that's a very arrogant statement to make. What I mean is this: because God is holy and just, he's so good, he must punish sin. He must. He's a righteous judge. Now, your sin will be punished. God will punish sin. But at Calvary, sin was punished. Look at the next miracle. Told you we'd hurry on with them quickly. By the way, hell is a place of outer darkness. At that tree in the garden that God punished sin, but then in verse 46, there's a miracle, a strange miracle of desolation. Desolation. Why hast thou forsaken me? Christ cried to the Father, why hast thou literally left me desolate? And you say, well, what's the miracle about that? Well, I can't explain it. No theologian can explain it. How can God forsake God? God the Father, God the Son. How can God be forsaken of God? Martin Luther, it says, went in and thought about this in his study for some hours and came out and says, I can't understand it. He believed it, of course. Here's as far as we can go. Of course, the unity of the Trinity can't be broken. But God the Son, when he came into this world, he became the mediator, the representative of his people. And there, when he went to the cross, remember, darkness, God was punishing sin. And although Christ was absolutely sinless, Christ voluntarily took the place of his people, sinners, sinners. And in those hours of darkness, there was this mighty miracle where God, as judge, placed our sins upon him. You see, I have sin resting upon me because I'm a guilty sinner. So have you. And God must punish your sin. But God undertook a great transaction in those hours of darkness, and he placed our sins upon Christ. And Habakkuk says, God is of purer eyes and to behold evil. And in those hours, the intimate fellowship between Christ as our representative, the perfect man who never sinned, was broken. Why? Because Christ was counted as the sinner. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. That's what the death of Christ means. That Christ literally there, he bore our sins. What does Isaiah said? He was wounded for our transgressions. Our sins were laid upon him. That's the great point. they were laid upon him. It says he was delivered for our transgressions, for our offenses, for our sins. Do you know in those 3 hours of darkness, Christ bore his people's hell? What do you mean, his people? All who come and trust Christ as Lord and Savior. You say, how could he bear it in 3 hours? It's a mystery, but I believe it. He, the infinite one, bore in a finite time what I, a finite person, would bear infinitely for all eternity. But the great message of the gospel is, at that tree, God punished sin. But here's the great gospel message. He punished my sin in the person of his Son. But look at the next miracle. The follow-on, one after the other. In verse 50, there's a miraculous death. See that? He cried again. I note this with a loud voice. Literally, he shouted, he yelled, and he yielded up the ghost. Now, when people die, the voice usually gets weaker. Their speech becomes a whisper. But the Bible tells us, and compare other gospels, Christ shouted. You know what that tells you? Christ did not die of weakness. And you see that expression, yielded up the ghost, about 15 times in Scripture you'll read of the spirit leaving people. You see, what is death? Death is the leaving of the real us, the spirit, from this body. That's what death is. It's not ceasing to exist. It's the physical being separated from the soul, the spirit. 15 times it talks of people's spirit leaving their body. But listen, do you know what that verse means? It means that Christ commanded his spirit to leave. And there's no human being can do that. That's why it's a miracle. There's not one human being, by an act of their will, by the act of the will, can choose to die at a certain second. They can't. You say, but hold on a minute, what if somebody takes a gun, shoots? Ah, but they've given the power of death over to the bullet, or jumps off a building over to the concrete. That's not what it means. Christ, by the act of the will, sent the spirit away. He voluntarily gave his life. Let me explain it, John 10. I give my life for the sheep. Good shepherd gives. Listen, I lay down my life, and I have power to take it up again. No man taketh my life from me. Christ did not die because of the nails on his hand and the physical suffering. He died because, listen, he chose to die. He voluntarily died. Nobody can, by an act of the will, decide to raise their body, can they? Of course not. Oh, of course, but Christ can, because he's God. And no human being can choose by an act of the will to send their spirit away, but Christ did. Why? Because the work of salvation was complete. He had paid the price. He had suffered the penalty for sins. And because death is part of the curse. Now, think of that. At Calvary, the darkness, sin was punished. Thank God for that miracle of desolation. Sins were punished in the person of Christ. He died. The sins are paid. He died. And of course, we know he rose again near that tree where the garden, in the garden. But you know, there's wonderful blessings flow from that. Look at the next miracle. There is this wonderful, wonderful miracle here of the division. The division in verse 51. We're told that this veil was rent from the top to the bottom. Behold, amazingly, startlingly. What's that about? There was a great temple in Jerusalem, and that afternoon at 3 o'clock approximately, when Christ gave up the ghost, priests would have been sacrificing the afternoon lamb. They would have gone into what's called the holy place, and there was a great veil that separated them from the Ark of the Covenant, a symbol of God's throne. And that great veil, don't think of a little curtain you ladies have at home. Jewish history, and we've no reason to doubt it, says it was 4 to 6 inches thick. It would take 200 men to lift it up at all. 2 team of oxen couldn't pull it apart. And that veil said to human beings, keep out. You cannot approach God. You can't go near. Hebrews 10 says that veil is also an illustration of Christ's body. But you see, on Calvary, as his body was rent, as it were, as his body was torn, as he shed his blood and he yielded up the ghost, God dramatically, divinely, deliberately tore that veil from the top to the bottom. And that was a miracle. And can you imagine the startling sight of those priests when they looked in? What's all that about? You need to understand, I've only touched it briefly, the Jewish temple. What God was saying, because Christ bore the penalty of sin, listen, the way to God's open. The way to God's open. It's a miracle of division. The veil's rent. You can come to Christ tonight. You can come right into God's presence. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. How can you as a sinner dare to stand in God's holy presence? Because Christ suffered and died, and the veil is rent. That's what Hebrews talks about. We have boldness, ideas, freely. We can freely come to God by his blood, into the very holiest, right to the throne of grace. You see, tonight, you can be saved. If you're here tonight and you've no assurance of salvation, you can be saved. Maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know if I could really have enough faith, or I don't know if I could really commit or keep this life, or I could really turn over the new leaf, or could I really keep... You've missed it. You've missed what I've been saying and what God is saying. You can know what it is to be accepted by Almighty God and know a sinner, come into his presence, because Christ has paid for sin. And he invites you to come. Whosoever will may come. Come as you are. Many of you know Joe Peden. I love to hear his testimony. Played football here in Belfast for Glentoran. One of his highest days was to play against Rangers. Maybe you know nothing about football. Don't know what I'm talking about. When he played against Glasgow Rangers, my, he was so proud. Broke his leg, wasn't able to play as much. Worked in Banbridge Town Football Club, social club, became an alcoholic. Wife and children were going to leave him. Free Presbyterian neighbour some nights would take him out of a car and literally carry him into the house. One night his neighbour really went through him and told him, you need to get straightened out, you're going to lose your family. He went round to one of our ministers. Saturday morning, Joe describes that the minister talked to him and talked to him. Christ died for sinners. Joe, you're a sinner. You don't need to tell me that. But believe. Oh, but I can't believe. I just can't seem to believe. And the way Joe describes it, Frank McClellan says, Joe, read that verse. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now look, Joe, it's not you can't believe. Who can you not believe? Is God a liar? Are you calling God a liar? And by the grace of God, Joe saw it. He came just as he was. Lord, I don't deserve salvation, but you've said here, if I come, you'll save me, because Christ has died. Oh, you can come tonight. Don't let Satan whisper to you, this is just for religious people or other people, and I can't be saved. You can come tonight because Christ died. Very quickly, these other miracles, that's the most important one we get to. But look at the miraculous disturbance in verse 51, the earthquake and the rocks rent. What's that talking about? Well, if you go through the Old Testament and the New, earthquakes are associated with the coming of the Lord. Do you remember on Mount Sinai, the Lord came down upon the mountaintop and the mountain shook. The mountain shook. And this earth shook when Christ gave up the ghost. What's God saying? There's something important here. God came. Was there when he rose again. But you know, the book of Hebrews chapter 12 verse 26 says one day God is going to send a great earthquake greater than this universe has ever seen. For it says, I'm going to shake not just the earth only, but also heaven. This whole universe is going to shake. It says in Hebrews, he's going to roll up this universe, and think of the immensity of it, the billions of stars. He'll just roll it up as you would a piece of paper, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. It's talking about, because Christ died on Calvary, he's coming back to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming again. How do I know he's coming again? Because at Calvary, he won the victory over Satan and sin. Look at the next miracle. There's a miracle of departure. Isn't this amazing? The graves were opened and bodies came forth. Now, it was after Christ rose they came forth. Now, this wasn't some type of spiritly, ghostly apparition. It says the bodies. There was a literal, physical, bodily resurrection. Now, who were they? How many they were? What happened to them? Did they die again? I don't know. I don't think anybody knows. But we believe what's here. There was a miracle of resurrection. Do you know what that tells me? Because of what Christ did on Calvary, all who trust him, one day Christ is coming again, and those who die in Christ, the bodies are going to be raised. Not a wonderful hope to have? Of course, the bodies of unsaved will be raised too, but they'll stand at the judgment to be judged in hell forever. Oh, listen, do you understand the gospel? The gospel is that Christ died, was buried, and he rose again. See, Christ has paid for sin. Now, there's one more miracle. And in a sense, this is one of the greatest spectacular miracles. Look at verse 54. Now, when the centurion and they were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Who's the centurion? He's the commander of the Roman soldiers. Of course he must have been a hard, callous man who had seen people die on many occasions. He couldn't have risen to the rank of centurion without being a hardened soldier. But when he saw how Christ died, God the Holy Spirit revealed to him. It says he feared greatly. Now, that's not a natural being afraid of an earthquake, because when the earthquake comes, you run. I know, I used to be. Earthquakes in New Guinea were actually very severe, but houses were built on stilts so that they would shake. But I was in a few, and the first thing you did was get out of the house. You run. And it's funny to see the ground. But anyway, they didn't run. I believe this was a spiritual fear. They realized God was doing something unique that day at that tree. And they feared greatly. Hardened Roman pagan soldiers. Soldiers who had spat in the Savior's face. Who had punched him with their fists. It wasn't only a centurion. Read the other Gospels. Others believe too. Put the crown of thorns upon his head. Drove the nails into his hands. And some of those soldiers were saved. Isn't that amazing? That centurion didn't know the Old Testament scriptures. That centurion hadn't sat in gospel meetings. We don't read that he had friends and family praying for him, urging him to trust Christ, as probably you have. And yet he believed. Study the other gospels. He said, truly, this was a righteous man. You read the centurion, the other soldiers, they worshipped him. Worshipped the Savior. What a miracle of deliverance. What a miracle of salvation. Somehow God the Spirit revealed to that man that the one dying on that tree was dying for your sins. And he simply believed. And thank God tonight, you can, like that centurion, receive the fruit of salvation from the work that Christ did on that tree. Do you know anything about that tree, the greatest tree? Oh, yes, we rejoice in the harvest provision. But do you know anything about the tree of Calvary? The spiritual fruit, forgiveness, eternal life, fellowship with God, brought into the family of God, the blessed hope. You see, it's only if you take of the fruit of that tree of Calvary tonight by faith, just as you would reach up and take an apple off a tree, you take it. Oh, you need tonight by faith, reach out the hand of faith and take of the fruit of Calvary, for it's only knowing what Christ did on the cross that will take the gloom out of the grave and the dread out of death and the terror out of the tomb, to know that your sins are taken away. These men feared greatly. I'll never forget, many years ago, a 13-year-old lad on his birthday waited behind a service, came into the minister's room. I remember just saying to him, oh, what is it? Then he seemed a bit shy. I said, well, are you saved? Yes, Mr. Johnson. Oh, would you tell me when? Just a few moments ago, sitting in the pew. 13-year-old lad brought up in a Christian family. Do you know his next words? I realized what an awful sinner I am in the sight of God. Isn't that amazing? You say, what sins would a 13-year-old commit? He realized he was a sinner. Do you? You see, Calvary, that tree, reminds us God will punish sin. You've a choice tonight. Either you'll say, no, I don't want Christ. I will bear my own punishment. I will choose to have Almighty God, the judge of the earth, punish me forever in hell. I don't want to accept Christ and his work on that tree. Would you do that? Is there anybody here would actually do that? But you see, if you don't accept Christ, that's what you are doing. See, salvation, as I tried to say at the beginning, it's not some emotion you work up. It's not joining a church. It's not following a code of conduct. It's not even your really, really meaning commitment. No. It's by believing what we've been talking about, that Christ on Calvary took your sins and he paid the penalty of your sin. And you say, oh God, I deserve hell. I'm a sinner. But I believe Christ has died for sinners. I'm a sinner. Save me. Salvation is a miracle. It's a miracle. I think of one other story, and the last one I'll tell. I remember a lad, probably 20 or 21, came to see me after a service. I knew him well. I knew his family, grandfather and elder for many years. Knew him, always at the youth fellowship, there at the church. Good young lad. Used to see him all the time, as we lived next to an Orange Hall and he was in the band. And he used to walk up and down. I'm glad with double glazing. But he used to walk up and down with the band. And again, I said to him, what is it? And he was a bit shy. And he said this, Mr. I said, are you saved? He said, Mr. Johnson, everybody thinks I am. I've made professions. But I realize I do not know the Lord personally. And then he said something I'll never forget. Mr. Johnson, I need the Lord to do a miracle in my life. Isn't that wonderful? I didn't need to go on 5 or 10 or 20 minutes. I just says, well, let's just ask him. And he did. I see him quite often. Are you willing tonight to ask the Lord to do this in your life? The tree of Calvary. Let's bow in prayer, please. The meeting's almost over. But have you understood what these miracles tell us? God is holy. He must punish sin. He must punish your sin. He will punish your sin. But at Calvary, Christ voluntarily took the penalty for sinners. That's why we love him. That's why we love him. We're no different than anybody else. We're just sinners. But there's been a time in our life when we've called upon the Lord. Save me. Wash me. Have you ever done that? Why don't you right now in the stillness just simply pray, Lord, I realize tonight I'm a sinner. You don't even realize what an awful sinner you are. None of us do. But Lord, I realize I'm a sinner. You're holy. You must punish sin. And if you punish my sin, I'll be in hell forever. But thank you, Lord, that Christ came into the world to save people like me, sinners. Didn't come to save good people. Came to save sinners. Lord, would you save me right now? I've made professions before. I've tried to work up emotion. I've done. Lord, take me just the way I am. Save me. Just as I am, without one plea. Listen, if you've done that tonight, don't be afraid to speak to somebody. Speak to some Christian friend. Speak to Mr. Brown. Now, speaking to us will not save you, but it'll indicate that you are concerned, and we'd love to pray with you. But make sure tonight that you put out your hand, and as you even in a few moments open your eyes and see the apples and oranges, reach out your hand. You take them from a tree. Oh, the tree of Calvary, will you not take of the blessings of salvation? Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel. Lord, we live in a day when people preach what they call a gospel, but yet it's all man-centered. Man's feelings, man's efforts. Oh, Lord, if it was anything that we could do, we'd be lost. But we thank you, Christ has done it all in Calvary. We praise you for that. But Lord, you've told us to come. You've told us to believe. Lord, we thank you, you've said that as many as received him, oh Lord, help men and women and young people to receive the fruit of that tree of Calvary tonight. Separate us with thy fear and thy blessing, resting, remaining, abiding upon us until our Savior comes or calls. Amen and amen. As I say, do speak to Mr. Brown or myself or any others tonight.